Okay, today we plan to go through Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. What pleases God? That's what it's all about. Have you ever gone down a rabbit trail? As far as like, I'm going down a trail that like, it's really leading nowhere. And you think you have a solution to something, you pursue it, only to find out that you are missing the boat totally. Rabbit trail, getting nowhere. To make matters worse, you had a sense that it probably wasn't a good solution. There was something inside that was saying this isn't a good way to go, and maybe others were telling you so. So it's like, oh, that's especially hard when others let us know what they're thinking, and turns out if they're right, that's especially challenging and painful. Well, in today's passage, God's people are going down a rabbit trail. They seem to think they know what pleases the Lord, or they're pondering what pleases the Lord, but they're missing the boat, and God is telling them that very clearly. An outline for this passage is there's God's case. He's making a case against his people. It's like a courtroom kind of imagery. Then there's God's innocence. He's innocent as far as there's nothing that you can accuse God of. And then how not to please God. And then lastly, how to please God. So these eight verses are jam-packed full with very good things. So please stand. We're going to pray. And then we'll read through the entire passage, all eight verses. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I pray that you'd speak to us very clearly, that if there's any wax in our ears, that you would remove it. Lord, that we would be wide open to what you're saying to us spiritually and how you're building us up. So we pray that you would guide and give clarity of thought. And Lord, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Feel free to remain standing. Sit if you prefer, that's fine. Verse 1, hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Please be seated. Jam-packed, full of wonderful good things. This is like good vitamins. This is like vegetables with some meat. You know, it's just like perfect. It's like the perfect meal as far as just healthy. There's all sorts of good stuff here. So first, we begin with God's case. God's case. He's making a case against his people. God is speaking through Micah. Micah is his attorney and actually the advocate. And it turns out he's sort of a communicator for both the plaintiff and the defendant. So for both God and for the people. It's interesting. It's a unique passage. So God is bringing his case. Israel's on the stand, basically. They're the defendant. And Micah is the mouthpiece. So verse 1, hear now what the Lord says. In other words, listen up. Micah is saying, on behalf of God who's bringing his case, he's saying, listen up. Then he says, arise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. So the Lord, through Micah, is pleading his case, issuing his complaint. The mountains and the hills are called upon to hear the complaint, to serve as witnesses. They were there when God cut his covenant with Abraham, /Israel, as far as a covenant to multiply them and the land and the descendants. They were there, the mountains and the hills were there, when God's law was given on Mount Sinai. So now they're called to be witnesses. Very interesting. Verse 2, "Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." So again, hear, listen. The Lord is bringing charges against his people. He's bringing charges. Again, remember Israel at this time, and we've mentioned it pretty much every week, in 722 BC, the Assyrians are going to come in and decimate it. So this is being written just prior to that, sort of an opportunity to repent. It turns out they don't really take the opportunity very well. But it is being given to them, and for us, it's something that speaks volumes as far as in a timeless way. So that's God's case against his people. Next, God's innocence. God's innocence. Through Micah, God reminds his people of his own faithfulness. The people's problem is not because of God. God is innocent. He is faithful. So verse 3, "O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me." So have I somehow wronged you? I, God, have I somehow wronged you, my people, Israel? What's caused you to be so weary, so burned out, that you cease to obey me? And that's what they're doing. They're not obeying him. They're not pressing into a relationship with him. They're not showing love to those who are weak and in need of compassion and protection. If anything's wrong, then testify against me. That's what God is saying. Bring charges of your own. It's like a really interesting challenge. Like, I have a case against you, but bring your charges if I've done something wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong, but it's very interesting dialogue. But you'll find that God has been nothing but faithful. Nothing but faithful. Verses 4 and 5. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." So God has been faithful all along. This is what God is saying. He's been faithful all along, demonstrating his covenant love for his people. He delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. He provided leadership during their trek in the wilderness. Moses, the great prophet. Miriam, the prophetess. And Aaron, the high priest. And he mentions them by name. God protected his people from the counsel of Balak, the king of Moab. Remember in Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24, how Balak, the king of Moab, wanted God's people cursed. And he was hiring a guy named Balaam, who was not a good guy. He was hiring him to curse God's people. And so the attempts of Balaam to curse God's people were fascinating. Again, he's a false prophet. And in response to Balak and Balak's counsel and Balak's wishes, Balaam tries four times to curse God's people. And he and what comes out of his mouth is a blessing instead of a curse. God is so sovereign that he takes even this weird prophet kind of guy and he changes his words. So they're now a blessing instead of a curse. So each time God turned Balaam's curse into a blessing, and that's what God is referring to in verse 5, "Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him." So God led his people also from Acacia Grove to Gilgal. That means across the Jordan. and into the land of promise. So that's Acacia Grove on the east side, and then Gilgal on the west side, across the Jordan into the land of promise. And it's also God's people may know the righteousness of the Lord. At the end of verse 5, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. And righteousness could also be translated rightness, the rightness of the Lord. He is right. He is faithful. The faithfulness of God, as proven by what has taken place over the years and how God directed his people and took care of them and provided for them. Now, in fact, God's people did stumble along the way. And there's a very interesting reference here to Balak and Balaam, because God's people did stumble as a result of Balaam's advice. After he attempts to curse God's people and out of his mouth come blessings, we learn in another passage that Balaam actually gives counsel, like, here's how you can get them to stumble. Get them to do something stupid, and then they will invite a curse upon themselves. We can't curse God's people, but they can invite a problem or a curse upon themselves. And so, thankfully, that as New Testament believers, Jesus has taken our curse upon himself. So even when we perform badly, we don't invite curses upon ourselves. We're wonderfully loved by the Lord. The Holy Spirit gets grieved at times, convicts us of sin, but we have a relationship with the Father that is wonderful and unshakable. So, though Balaam did not curse them or could not curse them, he could entice them to stumble. That's what Numbers 25 is all about. The Moabite women, and they're released upon the Israelites, and some bad things happen there that should not be happening. They're giving up their purity. They're giving up their zeal for the Lord, and they're giving up they're disobeying what God wants them to do. So it invites a curse upon themselves, and it's not God's doing. So it's interesting that that's brought up at this time. God is faithful. He's innocent. But if there's any problem here, guess what, guys? Guess what, Israel? It's your problem. It's because you've done things that are wrong. So when God corrects us, he's not to blame, and we need to listen to him. So that was God's innocence. So God's case and God's innocence. Next, how not to please God. How not to please God. God's people are asking themselves, how do I please the Lord? And they suggest a few things, all based on outward religion. Some actually good things, but it's outward religion. It's not something going on in the heart. And they say in verse 6, and this is Micah sort of being an advocate or a mouthpiece now for the people. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So high God, high means exalted. It means height, God of the height. How do I reach God? He's way up there. Do I bow? Do I bow continuously? Is that how I do it? And these are the rabbit trails they're going to be going down. Whether it's with a real curious perspective or almost more like, this is us in control, this is what we want to do, doesn't really say the motive. Verse 6, the rest of it, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? So do I submit to him the ultimate burnt offering? Calves that are a year old, very choice, good offering. Burnt offerings are sacrifices of total surrender. They're totally consumed. They're totally burnt. They're totally consumed, and it implies total surrender. So here it's like, boy, calves a year old. The prime. Is this what God wants? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? So how about if we offer the largest offering ever, thousands of rams? Actually, maybe not ever, because Solomon did some amazing things. But thousands of rams. Or 10,000 rivers of oil. So what if we offer special oil, the kind of oil that's used in grain offerings? They're also called gift offerings, cereal offerings, or meal offerings. It's an offering of worship. It's an offering of thanks, thanksgiving. And how about if we have lots of it, 10,000 rivers of this special oil? And then they ponder, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body, which means my own child, for the sin of my soul. So what if we dedicate our firstborn son to pay for our sin? That's what the people are pondering through Micah. The firstborn are seen as the most valuable possession, no offense, girls, in that culture. The firstborn son carrying on the lineage is like, whoa, there's no one more important than the firstborn son. Now, it turns out God will do just that. He'll sacrifice his firstborn. That's actually what he will do. But for his people to do that, it's a rabbit trail. It's not what God is wanting his people to do. In fact, child sacrifice is completely off limits. It's a pagan practice. So how not to please God? Outward religion with no heart behind it. That's what verse 6 and 7 are all about, all these great lofty things, but there's no heart behind it. So how not to please God? Lastly, how to please God? How to please God? Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So here's how to please God. Here's what he requires. Here's what pleases him. There are three things that are listed here. One is to do justly. That literally means do justice. Our flesh, that's the part of us, the part of a New Testament believer, that still wars against God. We have a part of us that still wars against him. It'll go away when Jesus comes back, brings us to be with him, whichever comes first. And that'll drop off, and we look forward to that. That's part of our hope. So our flesh wants to be unjust. It wants to take advantage. It thinks about what's going to benefit me. How can I be the most happy? What can I do that'll benefit my situation? What do I want? That's really important for the flesh. What do I want? Instead of what does God want? What do I want? God wants us to be just, to be fair, to be full of integrity, and to have genuine concern, cultivate genuine concern coupled with action. In James chapter 1, verse 27, do justly. James 1, 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So James, New Testament author, he's saying, hey, pure, the real deal, undefiled religion before God and before the Father is to visit orphans, to visit widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted, just not dirty. Dirtied by the world. So to care for those who are less fortunate, to care for those who are needy, to care for those who have no one else to care for them. And so that's what, in some ways, God requires. That's what he wants. He wants religion on the inside. He wants a heart that says, I love people. I want to care for them. And I want to take care of them. I don't want to put me first. I want to put God first. And then the needs of others. So three things. One is to do justly. The second one is to love mercy. Mercy is loving kindness. Another translation for mercy is loving kindness. To love loving kindness. That's to freely and willingly show kindness and compassion to others. Our flesh does not love mercy. Our flesh is completely self-consumed. It's completely self-consumed. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's not forgiving. That's what our flesh is all about. But the fruit of the Spirit includes, remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So it includes love. It includes kindness. So loving kindness, to love mercy, or to love loving kindness. So you get two fruits for the price of one by cultivating a love for mercy, a love for loving kindness. So the fruit of the Spirit includes love and includes kindness, no bitterness. That's what God wants for us. That's what he desires. That's what pleases him. Jesus says this regarding the greatest commandment. And we've looked at this passage many times because it is such a central passage. Jesus is asked, what's the great or the greatest commandment in the Old Testament, basically? And so Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So get that love for God. Get that, focus in on that. That's first and foremost, the main focus. And then he goes beyond that and he says, "I'll give you a freebie. I'll give you the second greatest commandment." So the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so we love God and we love people who are made in the image of God. And we get our love for God and our love for people made in the image of God. Get that all straight, and a lot of other things come together. In fact, he says in verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You get these two straight, and a lot of other things come together. A lot of other things. So what pleases the Lord? To do justly. To love mercy. And lastly, number three, to walk humbly with your God. The whole idea of walking humbly with our God, to live in conscious fellowship with God, conscious fellowship, to be aware of our ongoing need for him. Our flesh does not want to walk humbly with our God. Our flesh does not want that. Our flesh wants to walk pridefully, independently, with ourselves in the center, and we are the solution for all of our problems. Put that on a global scale, the globalists. We as humanity are the solution to all of our problems. It's like, no, we're not. I don't care vaccine. I don't care climate change, all these issues. Humanity is not the solution. God uses humanity, gives wisdom. Many people don't have wisdom, but ultimately, we need to be on our knees. I remember past presidents, if there'd be a time of crisis, they said, "This is the time to pray." You don't hear that a whole lot anymore. This is the time to pray. We have to hit our knees at this time because we need God. In God we trust. It's on our money. Oh, how people want to get rid of that money. It's like, oh, we don't want to pass money because we don't want to pass germs. A lot of good reasons to get rid of money. Behind the scenes, they do not want "In God we trust." They don't want it there. So, living in conscious fellowship with God, being aware of our ongoing need for him, our flesh does not want to walk humbly, wants to walk pridefully, independently. Our flesh does not like to be corrected. The people of God here, Israel, in this passage, are being corrected. They don't like it. They don't like it at all. And based on what takes place, Assyria will come and decimate Israel. They're not responding well at this time as far as a nation. But God wants us to walk humbly with our God, to keep walking in fellowship with him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." So as those who were elected by God, chosen by him, protected by him, were holy, were made holy, and were considered holy, and were loved by God so much, and put on, almost like clothing, put on tender mercies. So this loving kindness, this compassion, put on kindness, put on humility. That whole dependency on the Lord, being open before the Lord, needing him. Meekness, strength under control, and long-suffering, the endurance, the bearing up with things, challenges, and in some ways even bearing up with one another, the long-suffering that takes place, or that God wants us to sort of cultivate. So humility is a center stage there. Walking humbly with our God is so important. Then James chapter 4, verse 10 says this: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So if we humble ourselves, we have a responsibility to do that. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to choose to humble myself. My flesh says, no, I'm prideful and I'm in control. And my spirit says, shut up, flesh. I'm choosing to humble myself. And we do that in the sight of the Lord. He sees everything. And he will lift us up. So pride says, I want to be lifted up. Tower of Babel. Worldwide solutions. Man can do it. The humility says, I'm going to lower myself. And I'm going to humble myself. Lord, we need you. And you'll lift us up at the right time. We don't have to try to lift ourselves up. Tower of Babel was not a nice thing. It was not a nice pursuit. Didn't get them anywhere. So the outline we looked at. We looked at God's case, his case against his people, God's innocence. He's faithful. We looked at how not to please God, the kinds of things we should not do, outward religion without an inward heart. And then how to please God, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Personal application. Have you been going down a rabbit trail at all? A little rabbit trail. And they're everywhere, so it's like, where does it lead? Doesn't really lead anywhere. Circles. Possibly blaming God for your rabbit trail or for what you're going through, for your problems. Is God bringing correction into your life? Does he have a case against you? Again, Jesus took he's our defense attorney now. At the same time, there's ways that the Holy Spirit corrects us. So are you open to his correction? Wide open to the Lord's correction. Have you been focusing on externals and not on the heart? Just like the people of Israel were focusing on externals, all these grand external things that they could possibly do, instead of matters of the heart. Are you doing justly? Being just, being fair, being full of integrity in all your interactions with people. Are you loving mercy, showing love and kindness to others? By the grace of God, he gives us the grace to do that. We're conduits of his love and his kindness. We don't generate it ourselves, we're conduits of it. And then are you walking humbly before your God, dependently, and in fellowship with him, in constant fellowship with him? Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to keep our hearts centered on you. Help us to not get sidetracked. Help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I pray we'd cultivate incredible love for you, Lord, and incredible love for people. And Lord, that we'd really focus in on those things. Lord, for anyone who has yet to come to faith, who may be listening to this message, maybe on the internet or in any way, I pray that you'd help them to give up any outward religion, or the hope of outward religion being something that would cause God to be pleased by all of their activity. I pray that they would instead embrace a daily walk with you. Lord, that they would repent of sin, they would turn, and they'd learn humility to walk humbly with their God, the one who died for them. And Lord, we just thank you for these reminders in this passage. Thank you for all that you're speaking to us. Strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.